Music, where is it coming from? Asked George Handel as he and his wife, Dorothea, quickly sat up in bed. It was the middle of the night, and they could hear melodies floating through the house. After a thorough search of their home, they failed to find the source of it. As a last resort, they decided to go to the attic where their son slept. There, sitting on his bed, they found him playing a clavier, a small keyboard instrument. It had been secretly given to him by his uncle, who knew that George loved music. George Frederick Handel was born February 24, 1685, in Halle, Germany, to a family of no musical distinction. However, his own musical talent manifested itself so clearly that before his 10th birthday, he began to receive from a local organist his only formal musical instructions. Handel's mother, the daughter of a Lutheran preacher, made sure of his early spiritual training. However, his father, a surgeon, insisted that he study law. He was able to continue his music career after his father's death, which occurred while he was still in college. Handel's first job was as a church organist, beginning just after his 17th birthday. However, his musical preferences lay elsewhere. By age 19, he had mastered most of the orchestral instruments. While continuing his musical adventures, he was also rapidly becoming one of the greatest composers of the world. Handel's crowning achievement, of course, was Messiah. But it was not an immediate success. In 1741, Handel was heavily in debt following a string of musical failures. It seemed that his career might be over, and he may even be forced to go into debtor's prison. On April 8, 1741, Handel gave what he believed to be his final concert. Later that year, two key events changed the course of Handel's life and the landscape of music forever. His friend, Charles Jennens, wrote a libretto taken from the Bible based on the life of Jesus and gave it to Handel. Then Handel was given funding by a group of charities from Dublin, Ireland, given to compose a new work for a benefit performance that would help free men from debtor's prison. Handel would also receive his own commission for composing the work, which in turn helped him on his path to reversing his own misfortune. The composition of Messiah, the complete 260-page oratorio, began on August 22, 1741, and was composed in just 24 days. When Handel finished the final orchestration on September 14th of that same year. A second account of the behavior of Handel while writing the Messiah is as follows. In a small London house on Brook Street, a servant arranges a tray full of food. For more than a week, he has faithfully continued to wait on his employer, an eccentric composer, who spends hour after hour isolated in his own room, morning, noon, and night. The servant delivers meals to the composer and returns later to find the food basically untouched. Once again, the servant forces himself to go through the same routine, complaining under his breath about the strange behavior of the musician. As he swings open the door to the composer's room, the servant stops in his tracks. The startled composer, tears streaming down his face, turns to his servant and cries, "I did think, I did see all heaven before me, and the great God himself." George Frederick Handel had just finished writing a movement that would take its place in history as the Alleluia Chorus. Although Handel received wide recognition as a music composer in Italy and Germany, his greatest fame came from a concert in Ireland. In Dublin, April 13, 1742, Neil's Music Hall. A choir rises, and the Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia fills the auditorium. A great crowd had gathered, which included King George II of England. He, the king, was so moved by the exhilarating music, he sprang to his feet. An action which seemed to prompt the whole audience to do the same. From that day, whenever in the world the Hallelujah Chorus is presented, audiences stand. In the hours just before his death, Handel said, "I want to die in the hope of rejoining the good God, my sweet Lord and Savior, on the day of his resurrection." Included in the lyrics of the Messiah are these words, "And he shall reign forever and forever. Alleluia, King of kings and Lord of lords forever. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." I was anxious to read about the story behind Handel, the composer, and the writing of that Hallelujah Chorus, because during this Advent season, I happened upon online a video of a choir singing that chorus, and I was emotionally moved. I teared up during that singing several times. It is true for me, as I have heard for others, that I find myself weeping the older I become. I recently watched the movie Field of Dreams, and those of you who don't know me, my father passed when I was 3, and sure enough, it comes to the end of the movie, have a catch, Dad, bawling my eyes out. I suppose that the passing of time allows a person to reflect and then appreciate small moments more and more than when we were younger. But most of all, appreciate people and the love for people in your life, and the most important people, as we can call him, our God, to express our love for him. Now, I remind you of the words of the Alleluia Chorus. Not going to sing them, thanks be to God. But the words, I can't say them all, but Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. Four more times. "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And it repeats, and it repeats, and it repeats, and it builds, and it builds. The kingdom of this world is becoming the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And he shall reign forever and ever. Again and again repeated. King of kings forever and ever. Alleluia, alleluia. And Lord of lords forever and ever. Alleluia, alleluia. And these are repeated again and again. And he shall reign, and he shall reign, and he shall reign. King of kings and Lord of lords. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Rod Capello, a renowned composer and conductor of today, along with Fred Child, took a deeper look into the structure of Handel's popular chorus to discover why the music had such a powerful grip on singers and listeners, all the way back to King George II. Much of the power of the piece, Capello says, lies behind the rhythm of the word hallelujah. Handel could have assigned the four syllables of the word to four notes of equal length, but that would be boring, and it wouldn't be Handel, Capello says. What makes Handel great, Capello says, is that first note is lengthened, and then we explode at the end. We have this hallelujah. Another key to the chorus is the power, what Kiplo calls the King of Kings section. The thing that is so amazing about it, Capello says, is that it's actually based on one of the simplest ideas you could possibly imagine. A single note repeated over and over again. One note per syllable. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Handel keeps repeating the passage in higher and higher registers. Each one seems to be the highest you could possibly get, Capello says. That's the climax of the piece. Now, I know that reading the words cannot, and talking about Handel's style does not, in any significant way, compare to hearing it sung by a choir. And I have no doubt that my emotions let my tears flow because of hearing the beauty of the arrangement that I saw on that video. But I also know what was in my mind and what was swelling up in my heart when I was listening. It was a desire and a prayer that Jesus would indeed reign forever and ever. And it is the declarative manner the singing of the music is done that stirs the soul to know that Jesus reigning forever and ever is not only a hope for the future, but a reality for the present. The fact that he shall reign forever and ever means that he shall reign now. For now is a part of forever. The only issue is the reign of Jesus is fully in heaven and not fully on earth. And so we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But our hearts ache on this side of heaven because the kingdom of God is not fully realized. We desire so very much to see Jesus reign over our nation and thus bring the proud to their knees, the rebellious to confession, and the hurting to be spiritually healed. We long for our tears of pain and fear to be wiped away. We want the sting of sickness and death to be as far as the east is from the west. We want the truth of Jesus known and our faith in him vindicated. We want Jesus to reign in our hearts and the hearts of those we love, with the casting out of lies, of confusion, of doubt, anger, deceit, and anything that leads to death. We want our hearts to be free, free from the fear of men, from the concerns of the temporal, free from what keeps us from expressing unconditional love. And that will happen when all lips confess that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And working on my dissertation and studying the eulogies of early Christians, it was a consistent part of a sermon to say that we can praise God that this person in Christ has been saved from all the misery in this life, because there is much misery in this life. And so we wait for that King of Kings and Lord of Lords to reign here and now. Until God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, until then we have the Alleluia chorus to bring us close to where we long to be and what we long to experience, fully experience. Until then, we get to hear words from heaven sung. In honor of the Alleluia chorus, I found a couple of stories about how it has moved people. The first one is a simple one. It's by a woman named Leslie Weatherhead. She said, "I once attended in the Royal Albert Hall, London, a magnificent rendering of Handel's Messiah by a choir of several hundred. The friend who accompanied me was a dear saint of God, then in his 70s. When the Alleluia chorus rose to its stupendous height, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, my friend could hardly contain himself. The tears were streaming from his clear blue eyes, and he whispered to me, 'That was my Savior they were singing about.' I shall never forget the meaning that he put into the word, 'my.'" And then this story that is from one of Baltimore's own, a story that is quite goose pimple chilling. During a long and complex surgery to separate another set of twins from Zambia, Dr. Carson reached a particularly challenging point in the operation that involved separating a tangle of blood vessels. Carson began to feel frustrated and fatigued. He said, "I began praying desperately that God would take over and simply use me to accomplish what only he could do. Despite the exhaustion that had almost paralyzed me a short time earlier, I now sensed a remarkable steadiness of my hands. I felt a strange calm, an almost detached awareness, as if I were merely watching my hands move and someone else had actually taken over the surgery. God's hands seemed to move, providing inspiration and guidance through the gloves of Ben Carson. Quote, 'I don't know that I have ever experienced anything quite like what happened in that operating room that day. When I separated the very last vein connecting Joseph and Luca, the stereo system at that very moment began playing the Alleluia chorus from Handel's Messiah. I suspect every single person in that OR felt goosebumps and knew that something remarkable had taken place, and it was not our doing,' he said, giving all praise and glory to God." Such, beloved, is true that God inhabits the praises of his people. And this day and this night and tomorrow of all days, we get to say, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Amen.